Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Patrol, today is Monday. We are now in the third week of Easter. Remember, as Catholics, we celebrate Easter up until the day of Pentecost. And so this is an entire Easter season for us as Catholics. The month of April is also dedicated to the Most Holy Eucharist, which is the sacrament of all sacraments. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Eucharist is central to the Catholic faith. It is super essential to the Catholic faith. It is the sine qua non, the indispensable element of Catholicism. The Holy Eucharist is Emmanuel, God with us. And the Holy Eucharist is proof that Jesus Christ keeps his promises because he said he would remain with us until the end of time in Matthew 28:20. Jesus now reigns. He reigns today as our Eucharistic King from every golden tabernacle around the world in every Catholic church. A couple of news items before I get into today's topic. I want to talk about an apparition in Mexico of Saint Michael the Archangel. Most people don't know about this apparition. Saint Michael the Archangel is very, very busy appearing throughout the world. So this is an apparition of St. Michael the Archangel in Mexico. But before we delve into that, I want to just mention on a worldly sense, there's no need to wonder why Israel and Iran are facing off against each other right now. They're at fisticuffs. I'll tell you why. It's because Joe Biden's incompetence signals weakness around the world. His incompetence, it's caused Iran to start rattling their sabers. And Iran brazenly told the United States not to get involved, as if to say the former global power hegemon is now a toothless entity under Joe Biden, because Biden's weakness has been noted for decades by political analysts like Dr. Charles Krauthammer, rest in peace. Charles Krauthammer, a political syndicated Washington Post columnist, he once said that evidence of our deserving such incompetent politicians. And Charles Krauthammer absolutely hammered Joe Biden for being completely incompetent on foreign policy questions during an interview appearance on Fox News. I have the link here on Fox News Special Report. I should probably play it in the last segment. I want to talk a little bit about good news too. Former porn star Brie Solstad has embraced Catholic Christianity, and she's turned away from pornography. And she's warning that we're breaking down society and marriages and families and relationships through the pornification of our culture. She just came into the Catholic Church this past Easter. Good for her. Praise the Lord. And they keep on coming in. What's attractive about the Catholic Church? It's not me and it's not you. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason why anybody becomes a Catholic. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God and he's risen. And he's good, and he's beautiful, and he's true. I also want to mention something that's very sad. Bishop Marmari, I believe he's an Orthodox bishop, he was stabbed and attacked by a terrorist during the services there at his church. It's pretty gruesome. You can see it on the internet, and just say a prayer for him, for Bishop Marmari. He's an Orthodox bishop. He was stabbed by a Muslim during his services. And it doesn't surprise me. Again, there's 164 violent verses in the Quran ordering Muslims to attack and kill non-Muslims. So this terrorist is just following the Quran to the letter. And we pray for his health. We pray that Bishop Marmari, this Orthodox bishop, who's very vocal, and he's a truth teller. But, we pray that he recovers. And so we pray for him. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tu, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Lord, we just ask you to bring full healing and recovery to Bishop Marmari. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, it's a pretty gruesome video. You can see him getting attacked during the Divine Liturgy, which is their equivalent of our Holy Mass. Okay, let's talk about something that most people aren't aware of about St. Michael the Archangel. Boy, oh boy, St. Michael has remained busy ever since he threw the devil out of heaven. So, the state of Tlaxcala in Mexico lies in a broad valley with distant views of active volcanoes. There are steep hills that tower over fertile farmlands where orchards, cornfields, and cattle ranches dot the landscape. The long history of this part of Mexico can be seen to this day in the impressive ruins of Indian pyramids and beautiful Spanish colonial architecture. But prior to the arrival of European Catholics, the Tlaxcalan Indians for centuries embraced idolatry, superstitious practices. And when Hernando Cortes arrived in 1521, the Tlaxcalan Indians at first resisted, but later became his staunchest allies and united with him to conquer the Aztecs. As new friends of the Spanish, the Tlaxcalans themselves destroyed their idols and their temples. The Tlaxcalans became the first tribe in Mexico to embrace Catholicism. As a result, the hand of divine providence blessed the state of Tlaxcala abundantly through the centuries. And no greater manifestation can be found than in the year 631 AD, when the great warrior archangel was sent to save the people from mortal danger and shower blessings on future generations. And from there, there was a celestial connection between Rome and Mexico. St. Michael's apparition in Mexico is directly connected with another of his apparitions many centuries earlier. On the other side of the globe, in the year 590 AD, St. Gregory the Great was elected pope. Rome and all of Italy was suffering from a terrible plague. The Holy Pope ordered public processions through the streets to beg for an end to the epidemic. An icon of Our Lady painted by Saint Luke the Evangelist was carried at the head of the papal court. As the procession wound along the Tiber River, the Litany of Saints was intoned. At the conclusion of the litany, St. Gregory looked up and saw the heavens open. St. Michael with his fellow angels descended. A heavenly perfume filled the air. The angels began singing to Our Lady, seated high above on a throne. They began singing the Regina Caeli. Regina Caeli, laetare, alleluia. Qui quem meristui portari, alleluia. Resurrexit sicut dicit, alleluia. And St. Gregory was overwhelmed at the sight. He concluded the angelic chorus singing out, Ora pro nobis Deum, alleluia. That's pray for us and pray for us, alleluia, praise the Lord. Concluding the vision, this great pope, St. Gregory the Great, 590 AD, witnessed St. Michael sheathing his sword, and the plague at once came to an end. Castel Saint Angelo was built at the site where Saint Michael and his fellow angels appeared. April 25th, the date of the apparition, became the fixed date for the annual procession that would be known throughout the Catholic world as the Great Litanies. Meanwhile, in La Scala, the processions continue. More than a millennium later, the year 1631, saw the people of La Scala, Mexico, also ravaged by a plague called Cocolixti. That's the name of the plague, Cocolixti. That's the way it was called by the inhabitants. And the horrible disease left few alive after immense sufferings. As had been done through the Catholic world since St. Gregory's time, on April 25th, the people of La Scala took part in the procession of the Greater Litanies. Well, guess what? It was here that St. Michael chose to manifest himself again. I'm going to hold it right there. I'm talking about St. Michael the Archangel's appearance in Mexico, the state of La Scala, 1631. Most people don't know about this apparition. Proved by the Catholics. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Did you know that St. Michael appeared in Mexico in 1631? Yep. St. Michael appeared in the state of La Scala, Mexico. Let me continue giving you the story. So, 1631, it was here that St. Michael chose to manifest himself again. Instead of the Vicar of Christ this time, the great archangel appeared to a lowly Indian. He was called Diego de San Lázaro, only 17 years old at the time. He saw St. Michael in a vision at the conclusion of the procession, and the heavenly warrior addressed him. St. Michael told him, "I am St. Michael the Archangel. I have come to tell you that it is the will of God and mine that you tell the inhabitants of this place and everywhere around that near a valley between two mountain ridges, you will find a miraculous spring of water that will cure men of their ills. You will find it beneath the great boulder. Do not doubt what I have told you, and do not neglect what I have sent you to do." Well, you can imagine this Indian, he's probably saying, like, why me? As St. Michael disappeared, this Indian boy, he's a young guy, Diego, he was filled with holy joy, which soon changed to confusion and anxiety. He was astounded by this celestial vision of an angel, and this young man asked others in the procession if they had seen St. Michael the Archangel as well. The puzzled looks on the faces of those around him made it clear he was the only one who had seen the celestial prince. This young man, Diego, became convinced that he had imagined the whole encounter, as he could not fathom why he, of all people, would be chosen for such an honor. Returning home that evening, Diego decided to tell no one about his vision of St. Michael, not even his own family. After a few days, the great archangel appeared to Diego again. This time, this heavenly and terrible guest was quite displeased. The great prince towering over him thundered, "Why did you doubt what I have told you? Because you have not done as I requested. You too will be stricken with the plague
that is devastating your people. Immediately, Diego fell back, taken violently ill. He remained in this state for some time, unable to move or speak, with his condition worsening quickly. Over the course of 2 weeks, this poor Indian, stricken with the dreaded disease called Cocolixti, which was the COVID-19 back in 1639, this young man, Diego, appeared to be wasting away. Diego's family, convinced he was on the point of death, they called for a Catholic priest. The Franciscans arrived and administered the last sacraments. Family, friends, and clergy prayed aloud the prayers for the dying as Diego continued in his sufferings. Well, look no further. Saint Michael to the rescue. Just when everybody was convinced that the end was near for this 17-year-old boy, Diego, St. Michael appeared yet again. This time, everybody in the room saw him, surrounded by dazzling light. St. Michael took Diego by the hand. St. Michael and Diego soon disappeared. A short time later, Diego appeared again in the same room, standing and completely restored. He announced to everyone, Saint Michael transported me to the place he had told me about before. With Saint Michael going before me through the night, everything was illuminated as the great prince passed, as if it were midday. Rocks and branches split apart as he passed, clearing a path for us. As we reached a certain spot, I saw Saint Michael holding a golden staff topped with a cross. From the place I touched with the staff will flow the miraculous spring I have told you about during the procession. Make it clear to everyone that the illness that you have suffered is a fruit of your disobedience. Having said this, a great whirlwind rushed in amid the dins of screams, wailing, and moaning as if a great crowd were being driven from the place. Diego says, I shook with fear. It appeared the entire mountain ridge would tumble down on top of me during the turmoil. Do not fear, said St. Michael, my heavenly protector. These are the sounds made by demons, thine enemies, because they know the great benefits that through my intercession the faithful will receive in this place from our Lord. Many seen the marvels worked here will convert and do penance for their sins. And all will give thanks to God for his mercies. Those who approach with lively faith and sorrow for their faults, with the water from the spring, obtain relief in their labors and needs, and find a comfort in these waters for the sick on the point of death. This being said, Diego said, I saw a brilliant light descend from heaven, piercing the ground at the sight of the spring. Saint Michael, the archangel, then said, this light that you have seen descend from heaven is the virtue God in his divine providence gives in this spring for the health and relief of the sick and the needy. Make this known at once to everyone, that they may believe your testimony. I promise to work a great prodigy through you. With that, St. Michael disappeared, and I found myself here again, completely restored. Diego's family stood in awe as he recounted his tale. Obviously, he wanted to make the miracle known. Diego's sudden transformation thrilled them to no end. Remembering St. Michael's command to spread the devotion, Diego went at once to the superior of the Franciscans. The priest listened with interest as Diego recounted the story. Uncertain what to make of it, he decided to send Diego to the governor of Tlaxcala, Don Gregorio de Nazianzen, who was known for his learning and discernment. Diego was received by the governor and recounted the entire story of St. Michael's appearance to him. The governor listened, growing more skeptical as Diego continued, How could the Prince of the Heavenly Armies choose to appear to an uneducated 17-year-old Indian like Diego? There were scholars, doctors of theology, skilled orators, and other dignitaries living in the vicinity. Why would St. Michael not choose from among their number? After asking a few questions, Don Gregorio concluded that the tale was false. He commanded Diego to return home at once, warning that he did not want to hear any more about apparitions. Diego did as he was told. Disappointed, but undaunted in his quest to promote devotion to his heavenly Prince St. Michael, Diego then summoned his family and led them to the place where St. Michael had revealed the spring. As they approached, they saw a great boulder blocking the spot. The men toiled in vain to remove the great stone, but the half-ton monolith would not budge. It was here that Diego remembered St. Michael's words when he said, quote, "I promise to work a great prodigy through you," asking everyone to stand back. He said a prayer for St. Michael's assistance. He then walked up and lifted up the massive rock as if it were made of paper. The promised spring gushed forth with crystalline water. No one there doubted the truth of Diego's words, and word began to spread of the miraculous water. A young girl stricken with that dreaded disease, Cocoloxti, saw a vision of St. Michael in a dream, bidding her to avail of the water. A relative brought the requested water, and she was restored to health. Hearing this, Diego begged her to give testimony to the governor. This she refused, fearing a harsh treatment in a neighboring village. Another miracle followed soon after. This time, a young lady cured of the same dreaded disease, Cocoloxti. She was cured by the miraculous water. Again, Diego failed to find help from her or anyone in the family. But guess where help came? Help came from above. Diego, the 17-year-old boy, was feeling very discouraged. Diego considered the task before him impossible. A year had gone by, and he still had little support. His heavenly intercessor, seeing his plight once more, appeared to him and said, "Why do you act cowardly and are negligent in what two times now I have commanded you? Do you want to be punished once again for your disobedience? Arise and have diligence in making known what I have commanded." Diego at once went to the spring and filled a jug with water. Bypassing the hostile governor, he went with haste to the Bishop of Puebla, Don Quiros. The same archangel facilitated his entrance before the bishop. Diego recounted all concerning St. Michael's manifestation. He came to seek the aid of the bishop in completing St. Michael's command of spreading the devotion. The bishop listened with great interest. He ordered the water taken to the hospital. All who drank from this water were cured of their maladies. Others soon came to testify before the bishop in the official investigation. Two recently arrived Spaniards went to the spring and were overwhelmed by a heavenly fragrance that permeated the place. Taking waters with them back to Puebla, they testified to the many sick that drank and were cured. Officials sent to the spring testified to the great number of cures as well as devotions of St. Michael that were flourishing. Based on the numerous testimonies and verified miracles, Don Quiros gave ecclesiastical approbation and ordered the first chapel erected just as St. Michael requested. And guess what? There's been a constant flow of blessings. Since 1631, the number of pilgrims to what came to be known as the San Miguel del Milagro continually increased. The first chapel became too small, and larger churches have since been built at the site. Diego de San Lázaro, this 17-year-old boy, faithful to St. Michael's commands, spent the rest of his life spreading the devotion and is today buried behind the church's high altar. What an incredible story. Just like the story of St. Juan Diego. Both of them were called Diego. Get that. We'll be back. I'll wrap it up with the story. Then I'm going to get into some spiritual warfare. The River Crystal Method. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Slow Patrol, Jesus 911, one-man car. My name's Jess Romero. Mexico is rich in the Catholic faith. I'm thinking about three things right off the top of my head. First of all, the Mother of God, who's the nemesis of Satan, appeared in Mexico. If that doesn't tell you how special Mexico is, the Mother of God appeared in Mexico in 1531 to an indigenous Indian called St. Juan Diego. Almost 100 years later, just about 100 years later, in 1631, St. Michael the Archangel appears to a 17-year-old boy named Diego. 100 years after Our Lady of Guadalupe. In 1631, St. Michael appears to Diego. That's the story that I'm sharing with you right now. Who's also the other nemesis of Satan. So the both nemesis of Satan, Our Lady and St. Michael, have appeared in Mexico. 100 years apart from each other. So, ever since 1631, the number of pilgrims to what came to be known as San Miguel del Milagro continually increased, and the first chapel became too small, and larger churches have since been built at the site. Diego de San Lázaro, faithful to St. Michael's commands, spent the rest of his life spreading the devotion and is today buried behind the church's high altar. Processions continue to our day. The faithful flock to the shrine on April 25th, the day St. Michael first appeared during a procession, and September 29th, his glorious feast day. Just as St. Michael promised conversions having taken place due to the marvels worked here over the centuries, pilgrims from Tlaxcala, other parts of Mexico and beyond, come to avail themselves of the water and they honor the celestial prince. Though physical cures are rare today, great numbers leave strengthened, securing St. Michael's assistance for life's many battles. The Prince of the Heavenly Armies manifested himself in 1631. Think about that. And in this remote part of Mexico, to show forth his great power, an epidemic came to an end, and a source of miraculous waters now flows continuously. Just like St. Gregory the Great and Diego de San Lázaro before us, let us have confidence in the celestial archangel St. Michael with trust in his powerful help. A great victory in our days is assured if we just hold on to our faith. In the Regina Caeli that we should be praying at 12 noon right now during this Easter season, We don't pray the Angelus at 12 noon during the Easter season. We pray the Regina Caeli. It's called the Queen of Heaven prayer. Queen of Heaven, rejoice, alleluia. For the Son of God, whom you merited to bear, alleluia, has risen as you said, alleluia. Pray for us to God, alleluia. That's the prayer. It's a little bit longer than that. But that's the prayer that we pray right now on 12 noon. During the Easter season, it's called the Regina Caeli. So, once again, heaven is always sending us signs. The Lord's always sending us either his mother or sending us St. Michael to give us spiritual consolation and strength as we continue this battle. As we continue fighting this good fight of faith. because that's what life is. Life is a battle, but we're not alone. We have heaven's warriors with us. And we're not going to be here that long. So just put on your seat belts. Okay? Put your, as Jesus says, put your hand to the plow and do not look back. Let's go to our Liber Crystal method training. I want to talk about, continue talking about where Dan Kyle talks about a time of affliction and testing. A time of affliction and testing. He writes, everybody goes through a Red Sea moment where some situation presents a decision point to a person. In response to some trauma, you can move either closer to God or away from God. That's called the Red Sea moment. That is, you either grow in virtue or you grow in vice. You either grow towards liberation or towards slavery. This is not necessarily a one-time event. These moments arise through the course of your life, particularly when you're confronted with various trials, temptations, and difficulties. When you're confronted with such trials, see yourself standing before the water's edge. God is calling you to trust. Just as Moses trusted in God's divine providence. Because in these moments, God reveals himself. The imposition of order in your life by design in the Liber Crystal method forces the enemy out of hiding. What will undoubtedly surface while withdrawing from the world and praying three times a day, like the Israelites praying the Shema, are long-held vices in the soul. Like the Israelites who grumbled against Moses and longed for return to the slavery of Egypt because of the sensory satisfactions there, you will likely find yourself grumbling and longing for past things. Part of the logic of phase one, the 30-day prayer protocol, is to draw out the enemy so that you can see where he is hiding. That's part of the logic of phase one. See yourself as engaging the enemy in this way. So the Liber Crystal method, when Father Ripperger and his team, they put you on a 30-day prayer protocol of praying three times a day, morning, midday, and evening. That's exactly what the Jews did in the Old Testament. They prayed three times a day, set times, and they prayed what's called the Shema. They would pray, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you will worship the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you will teach this to your kids to keep the commandments." The Jews prayed three times a day. That's how God sustained them. And that's what the Liber Crystal method, phase one, gets a person to start praying three times a day. To start ordering what's called the imposition of order. This is the first phase to start driving out the diabolical, the imposition of order. After God's people crossed the Red Sea and they were liberated from Pharaoh, they immediately fell back into idolatry. As punishment for their false worship, the golden calf, and the lack of trust in God, seen in their grumbling and rebellion, God allowed a time of affliction. This would purify the Israelites. God tested their faith and their intention to serve him. Rather than arriving in the promised land, they instead spent 400 years in Egypt after the famine. Although freed by God, they still longed to return to slavery rather than endure the march to the land of promise. Their infidelity meant 40 years in the desert, or 10% of their time, of previous enslavement. The purpose of this time was for them to do penance and be cleansed of the false worship, the lack of trust in God, and grumbling and rebellion which still remained within them. A 1-to-1 ratio would have meant that they would have to wander in the desert for 400 years, but God in his mercy shows a 1 to 10. We see here hints of the economy of grace, satisfaction for sin, but also the promise of blessing. Clearly, God multiplies your efforts. Thus, regarding development of virtue, the flow of actual grace starts when we begin that practice. That is, offer him the sacrifices and hardships of this cross you are carrying, and he will return. He'll return to you a tenfold blessing of grace. He will take your efforts and multiply them back tenfold. Growing in virtue and combating the evil one is as old as Christianity itself. In the Epistle of Barnabas, a letter attributed to St. Barnabas and written as early as the first century when the Bible itself was also being composed, we discover the importance of the virtues in fighting the evil one. When evil days are upon us and the worker of malice gains power, writes St. Barnabas, we must attend to our own souls and seek to know the ways of the Lord. Notice how he states that we counter the enemy's power first by safeguarding our souls and by growing in the knowledge of God's ways. He then describes how to guard the soul and the mind. He continues, in those times, reverential fear and perseverance will sustain our faith, and we will find need of forbearance and self-restraint as well. Provided that we hold fast to these virtues and look to the Lord, then wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and insight will make joyous company with them. Thus, the first century Christian writer and companion of St. Paul, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 14, urges that to defeat Satan, the Christian must develop virtue, that's reverential fear, perseverance, forbearance, self-restraint, which in turn will help the intellect or the mind to secure the requisite virtues for battle, which are wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and insight. Listening to Jesus 911, we'll continue talking about the imposition of order in your life as it relates to driving out the diabolical. Stick around, we'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us. The first two segments, I talked about an apparition of St. Michael the Archangel in 1631 in Mexico, in the state of Tlaxcala, Mexico. He appeared there to a boy named Diego, a 17-year-old boy, 100 years after our Blessed Virgin Mary in 1531 appeared in Tepeyac to another Diego, Juan Diego, who was an older gentleman. Right now I'm talking about the Liber Crystal method, the importance of, in order to become healed and delivered and to drive out any diabolical affliction that somebody has, they have to return back to a life of order and prayer. Apart from that, they're just not going to be healed. Dr. Schneider comments in page 138. He says, Rogers instructed his rangers that if somebody's trailing you, make a circle, come back onto your own tracks, and ambush the folks that aim to ambush you. The development of virtue is a bit like this. It requires that you identify the vice that is trailing you so that you can set an ambush with the corresponding virtue. At a very basic level, the only way to correct the habit is to replace it. The only way to correct a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit. Saint Jane Frances de Chantal, for example, gave this advice when confronting one's sins. She said, quote, should you fall even 50 times a day, she writes, never on any account should that surprise or worry you. Instead, ever so gently, set your heart back in the right direction and practice the opposite virtue. close quote. To borrow Roger's terms, you need to ambush the vice by circling back with virtue, that is, reorient your life. Reorientation of your life. Vice is more than sinful behavior. In spiritual combat, a vice is a disposition or quality of the soul, a disordered inclination towards some evil. By definition, it is a bad moral habit. So how do you break a bad moral habit? You have to reorient your life, or the reorientation of your life. The strong tendency to a gravely sinful act acquired through through frequent repetitions of the same act. Virtue, on the contrary, is a good habit that enables a person to act according to right reason, enlightened by faith. Both good and bad acts are patterned behaviors in which one displaces the others. Too often, however, we place the emphasis on the vice rather than the virtue. This modern and minimalist view is contrary to how the tradition of the church orders the two. St. Thomas Aquinas states, vice is virtue, is contrary to virtue, such that it militates against the good in the soul through evil inclinations. Thus he states that when a man is ill-disposed inwardly through some inordinate affection, he is rendered thereby unfit for fulfilling his duties. The natural state of man is a life ordered to virtue. I'm going to repeat that again. The natural state of man is a life ordered to virtue, not a life ordered to vice. Therefore, so that you can fulfill the duties of your state in life, you can only fulfill the duties of your state in life if you have this orientation towards virtue. St. Gregory of Nyssa describes what this looks like practically. He says, the life of the Christian has three distinguishing aspects: deeds, words, and thoughts. Thoughts come first, then words, since our words express openly the interior conclusions of the mind. Finally, after thoughts and words comes action, for our deeds carry out what the mind has conceived. So when one of these results in our acting or speaking or thinking, we must make sure that all our thoughts, words, and deeds are controlled by the divine ideal, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For then our thoughts, words, and deeds will not fall short of their nobility, of their implications. What then must we do? We who have been found worthy of the name of Christian, each of us must examine his thoughts, words, and deeds to see whether they are directed towards Christ or turned away from him. This examination is carried out in various ways. Our deeds or our thoughts or our words are not in harmony with Christ if they issue from passion. Did you hear that? Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are not in harmony with Christ if what? If they issue from passion. They then bear the mark of the enemy, who smears the pearl of the heart with the slime of passion, dimming and even destroying the luster of the precious stone. On the other hand, if they are free from untainted by every passionate inclination, they are directed towards Christ, the author and source of peace. He is like a pure, untainted stream. If you draw from him the thoughts in your mind and the inclinations of your heart, you will show a likeness to Christ, your source and origin, as the gleaming waters in a jar resemble the flowing waters from which it was obtained. Notice how this doctrine of the church connects the growth of virtue with growing in holiness in thought, word, and deed. The lack of virtue means a person bears the mark of the enemy by the slime of passion. Did you catch that? That's a powerful statement. Very powerful statement. I'll share it again with you. It says, the lack of virtue means a person bears the mark of the devil. Make it simple. By the slime of passion. Kind of like Cain. The mark of Cain. The repeated act of virtue or vice then is a movement either towards freedom or slavery. Thus I affirm that interior freedom is not static. Freedom from disordered attachments that expose the soul to the diabolic means also freedom for a life of virtue, which allows for a deeper life in Christ. Our Lady of Sorrows is particularly helpful in assisting souls in this area. Pray to her and ask her to reveal any sins and vices which you are ignorant of, but are blocking God's grace in your life. The remaining sections of this lesson contains lists of virtues and vices contrary to them so that you can confess them. In addition to confession, begin to work on a calm interiority. Begin to work on a calm interiority. And that means, by the way, reject mystical phenomena. Reject these voices that you hear. Begin to work on a calm interiority which can withstand the assaults of the enemy. As St. Thomas notes, our thoughts, words, and deeds are directed either towards God or away from God. That is, either you're moving towards Christ ad orientem or away from him ad hominem. The following prayer to protect faculties can be used to keep away the slime of passion and can help you uncover hidden vices in the soul. So the prayer is in Dan's book, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, let thy precious blood flowing from thy wounded heart cover me, my cogitative power, memory, imagination, common sense power, sensitive appetites, my sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell, and any part of my body that the demons are affecting, driving the demons to the foot of the cross, where they may be judged by thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This prayer will help you to order your interiority with virtue. And that's exactly what men have to work on, is their interior life. This is exactly what men have to work on. It's called interiority, or their interior life. The Queen of Sins and her daughters, that's the next thing that we're going to move on to. You're listening to Jesus 911, One Man Car. My partner Eddie's doing some apostolic work today. But we're doing a deep dive on the Liber Crystal method. Why? Again, this is a course on helping lay Catholics, because there's so much diabolical activity in the world right now. And this is a course, these are basically Father Chad Ripperger and Kyle Clement. It's their intellectual property put down by Dr. Dan Schneider. And it's meant to what? It's meant to help us liberate from the diabolic. It's meant to help us. It's meant to help us live a clean, pure life. It's very simple. Liberation from the diabolic is this simple. Think about the prodigal son. He was cavorting with the pigs and eating along with the pigs. That's the way you look like when you're in mortal sin. You're in bondage to filth. You're in bondage to slime. You're in bondage to decadence and evil. But the prodigal son had a prick of conscience, and he stood up and he goes, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to clean myself from this mud, and I'm going to clean myself from all this slime. And he went back to the father's house. That journey back to the father's house, and the father was waiting for him, and the father gave him clean clothes and clean garments. That's called conversion. That's called the interior conversion of the soul. That's called interiority. That's how a person is liberated from the diabolic. The person has to, by their own free will, they have to get up. They have to say, I'm tired of wallowing in the mud, and I'm going back to my father's house, and I'm going to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me and prepare me to go back to my father's house. Much like I told you in the beginning of the show, there's a former porn star by the name of Bree Solstad. She just came into the Catholic Church. Apparently, she was a famous porn star. She embraced Catholic Christianity on Holy Saturday, and she's turned away from a life of pornography. And guess what she did? She got herself out of the mud. She cleansed herself with the power of Jesus' blood through the sacraments. And she's now returned to her Father's house. You can do it too. We can all do it. That's a wrap. Jesus 911. My name is Jesse Romero. America, wake up to Jesus. Don't hit the snooze button. Global warming alert. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Make sure that before you die, you leave it all out on the playing field. Keep it here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We'll see you tomorrow. Same Christ time, same Christ channel. God bless you. Keep the faith. Pray America great.